scripture reading is coming from Luke 16, 1 through 14. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that the man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turning your account in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to the other, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. This is the word of the Lord.
We're in a series studying the topic of generosity in Luke. Emmanuel Church is seeking to purchase a new building, and a key factor in achieving that goal is your financial generosity. We depend on your contributions. And just besides that, in general, in the Bible, the Bible talks about this topic of money. And it's not just because we want to buy a building. It's important to reflect on it because it's in the Bible. God himself instructs us on how to use our money. It instructs us to give generously, not just in special seasons and occasions. Now, how should I use my money? That's the big question. Well, here we learn from this passage that you need shrewdness about your money. You see, to be shrewd about your money means you're extra perceptive or over perceptive about money, biblically perceptive. And that's one characteristic that you see here in this money manager in the passage, which Jesus presents as a model for Christians. You need shrewdness about money. And to get that shrewdness about money, let's consider three things in this passage. Let's consider why shrewdness. What is shrewdness, and how do you get it? So point one, why? Point two, what is shrewdness? And point three, how do you get it? So first, why shrewdness? You need shrewdness about money. And this doesn't just mean, oh, you got to be smart about the way you spend your money. You know, Jesus actually, there's things that we want him to say. And he doesn't say that here. We want him to be very conventional, but he's actually not very conventional here. The point of this passage, why do you need shrewdness about money? Well, it's because you're like the property manager in this story. He's about to get fired. His whole situation is about to change. And that's like you. You're about to be in big trouble if you don't act wisely. This passage is probably one of the most difficult to understand in Luke. And it's very strange because the master praises the property manager after losing money. Normally, in a situation like that, if you were the rich man, wouldn't you be more angry? Wouldn't you bring a lawsuit against this property manager for acting like this? And then add on top of that difficulty, Jesus makes these points that seem to conflict with the example in his story. Jesus tells you, you got to be faithful with your money. This guy was not faithful. So which one is it? Should I be like this dishonest property manager, or should I not be like him? You know, couldn't Jesus have made it a little bit clearer? Well, it's actually very clear impactful, and it sticks with you if you read it carefully. This property manager was wise enough to know what was about to happen to him. So he acted to put himself at an advantage in the future. In the story we see in verse 1, there was a rich man who had a household manager, property manager. And this money manager, property manager, would make decisions about what to do with the rich man's wealth. But charges of wasted money are brought against him. So the master calls him and tells him, give me an account. And tells him after he's done that, he's fired. He can no longer have his job. So in verse 3, we learn this money manager says, he thinks to himself, I'm too ashamed to beg and I'm not strong enough to dig. He's about to be homeless, no source of income. He's in a tough situation. So he's got to figure out his future. So in verse 4, he decides, okay, I figured it out. I'm going to protect myself. To protect himself, he goes and makes friends with his master's debtors by showing them generosity. The first debtor is the one who owes 100 measures of oil. And he gets a 50% discount. The money manager says, okay, cut it down to 50 measures. 100 measures of oil, that's probably 875 gallons of oil, which in that time was worth 100 denarii. And one denarius was a day's wage. So this is about 1,000 days' wages, about 3 years' salary. Take the minimum wage in New Jersey. I looked it up. $30K a year in New Jersey. So this guy owes about $100,000 in oil, 3 years worth of oil. But the property manager gives him a 50% discount on that. So imagine, I guess one way to personalize it, imagine getting a 50% discount on your student loans. You owe $100,000, but some friend decides to pay. This guy, he's making friends for himself. He's thinking about his future. Then the second guy owes 100 measures of wheat, and seems like he cheaps out on him, 20% discount. What's up with that? Well, the debt of wheat was probably around 3,000 denarii. And if you calculate that, that's about 8 to 10 years salary for the average laborer. So this guy's actually getting a 600 denarii discount. But he's actually getting he's getting a discount worth about $60,000. So in the end, what happens? Not what you expect. A master goes to the property manager and says, good job. And the lesson Jesus draws out from this is the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. You know, you would expect Jesus to condemn the dishonest manager. You know, you want him to be this moralist. But instead, here he's saying, you need this guy's level of shrewdness about your money. What is shrewdness? Well, when you're shrewd, it means you're wise. You act with foresight. You think about the future, all the possible consequences of your decisions and actions. And here, why was the property manager wise? He had the foresight to see the unpleasant and terrible consequences of his future. See, if he did nothing, he was going to be homeless. So he acts generously to the debtors to protect himself in the future. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, if you zoom out and think about Jesus's broader message, he talks a lot about the arrival of the kingdom of God. That's his central message. And one way to see Jesus is as this apocalyptic prophet who tells us about this final day of judgment. And you have to think deeply about your current situation and where the world is going. And based, put that together, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, and then this parable means this. It means you have to put yourself at an advantage for the future world that's coming. How? Through generosity. Now, we need this because a lot of times people think the Bible encourages us to a kind of worldly wisdom. What is worldly wisdom? You look at this passage and you say, I need the foresight to make great decisions about my savings and my net worth. I need the stock options. When you operate out of worldly wisdom, you make sure that you protect yourself in the future. You have enough to retire. You put your money in your 401k, whatever retirement vehicles. And you should do that. It's responsible. Yeah, it honors God. You see evidence for that in world in verse 10. But that's worldly wisdom. And that's not enough. You don't need to be a Christian to act with this level of foresight. And what's different about the Christian? How is the Christian shrewd? Well, the Christian is somebody who sees the future after the 401k. See, the Christian is shrewd because he puts himself at an advantage for the ultimate future that's coming, the billions and billions of years that are coming after your 401k. In other words, Jesus is saying, true wisdom with your money, it's not just saving, it requires generosity. True wisdom with your money is preparing for your eternal future. True wisdom with your money means treating the future in breaking kingdom as more significant than the present. So here's the question for us. Are you putting yourself at an advantage for the future? Are you watching out for your eternal interests? You know, a lot of people go to church, and a lot of churchgoers, they boast and they think highly of themselves because of their ability to make wise decisions about their money. You know, they're modest, they're conservative, they're not consumeristic, they're not buying luxury bags and extravagantly spending on themselves. And as a result, they have this inward self-congratulation about their financial policies. If this is you and you think, I'm wise, and those idiots over there, they haven't figured it out, still buying designer bags. But according to Jesus, that's still shrewdness according to this world. Real shrewdness. Real wisdom, according to the age to come, means you spend your money with a strong orientation towards the new future. See, the people who are truly wise know that a whole new order is breaking into the present, a whole new realm of existence. So wise people know, I need to build a home that lasts forever. I need to give away my money. So that's point one, why shrewdness? Now, point two, what is shrewdness? If you are spiritually shrewd, spiritually wise about your money, then you're going to know these three things about money. Money fails, money owns, and money binds. So the person who is truly wise about their money will know that money fails, owns, and binds. Let's look at these three things. First, money fails. You see that in verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. If you're wondering what that first part means, you got to wait until sub point three. We're going to get to it. But notice Jesus says, when it fails. It's very casual. As a matter of fact, oh, when it fails. One day, money will be worthless. Why? We already said this, because there's a new order breaking into the present. Jesus says, you and I live at the edge of the apocalypse, at a point when we will enter into a totally new phase of history. And one day, all of that excess that you thought was going to protect you will actually be like monopoly money. Now, if that's the case, what should I do with my money? And one answer is, well, money doesn't really matter. Then it's not all that important. In other words, I can be irresponsible with my money. But that's not what Jesus is saying. You see that in verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. The second part of verse 10 is a little confusing, but another way to translate it is this. If you are unrighteous in a little bit, you're going to be unrighteous in much. So that means if you're a Christian, you have a responsibility before God in the way that you use your money. To be righteous means to be unrighteous with your money implies there's a righteous way to use your money. And that means there's a standard for how to use your money. God is the judge, and he's going to evaluate whether you used your money for righteousness or for wickedness. Now, we need this because a lot of times it's easy for Christians to say, oh, the world, it's all going to perish anyway. And that leads to all sorts of casualness and nonchalance about money. You don't care about money. You look down on people who care too much about money. You disdain all these people who talk about interest rates, Roth IRA, the S&P 500. But according to Jesus, if you're truly spiritual, you're going to be responsible for the money that God put in your life. Why? Because how you treat God's gift is ultimately a little mirror into how you treat true treasure. You see that in verse 11. So if you're a Christian, you live in this tension. You know that money fails, but you take responsibility for God's created resources for his glory. You honor the good gifts that he's given you now, and by doing that, you honor him in eternity. So are you a servant of the Lord with your money? Do you serve God with your money in your bank account? You know, there's this area, your money, it's very low visibility. What do I mean by that? Well, if you serve inside the church and take on there's high visibility roles inside the church, ways to serve in the church that are very visible, like being a pastor or a missionary. And because of that, people can think you are very spiritual. So you create a perception of yourself. I'm serving the Lord. But not many people can see how you spend your money. God sees that. Are you serving the Lord there? Are you responsible before him there? Now, again, here, some of you might congratulate yourselves on being financially responsible. You like this part, and it encourages you. But you need the other part of the tension. Money fails. So you want to be shrewd about money? You know, there are shrewd investors like Warren Buffett that get a lot of media attention. He's called the Oracle of Omaha because I think he did something like he turned 10,000 into 300 million, something like that. Whatever. It's a wonderful accomplishment. But if you're a Christian, you believe that Christ is bringing a whole new realm, a whole new order of existence where those investment decisions will only be seen as partially wise. See, if you put all your hope into getting financial security in this age, you will be seen as utterly foolish in the next age. See, the wise Christian, you'll be seen as utterly foolish or at best only partially wise. See, the wise Christian knows money fails, so he's responsible. But at the same time, he gives away sacrificially and radically to secure himself in the next age. See, the Christian is responsible because he wants true treasure in heaven. So that's the first part of the shrewdness, knowing that money fails. Now, the second part, money owns. Money can control you and be your spiritual master. You see that in verse 13, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And here we learn that money can turn you into a spiritual slave. That means money can own you instead of you owning your money. The human heart can treat money like a savior and therefore be entirely controlled by money. And we learned this last week. Money is not a neutral variable in your life. Money is extremely influential spiritually in the way that you think about life and the way that you think about spiritual things. Now, how do you know if somebody is serving money? It's not like there are specific religious temples that are all about worshiping money. When you look around at the world, it seems like only specific people are really greedy and serving money, like Bernie Madoff, or more recently, Sam Bankman-Fried, who was convicted of fraud and stealing billions in crypto. So you say, yeah, money owns some people, but not me. Here's another issue. When you look at outside the church, there are non-Christians who can be extremely generous, and it doesn't seem like money owns them. So here's one example. If you go to the Met, on the Upper East Side, you see names of billionaires and millionaire donors on the wall. They donate millions, thousands, whatever. They give away what seems like way more than Christian people do. They make thousands of dollars in political donations for candidates they support. Here's a non-Christian foundation, Bill and Melinda Gates. They created an entire foundation that's committed to enhancing healthcare and reducing poverty around the world. What about them? Does their generosity somehow mean they're free from spiritual slavery? And to understand this, we have to understand what the Bible teaches on common grace. Common grace means you don't have to be a Christian to know that generosity is better than greed. All major religions teach that to give is better than to receive. You can be a Buddhist, you can be a Muslim, you can be an atheist and still be generous. It's almost obvious. So if it is so obvious, then what is the point of Christianity? Well, Jesus points us to something very non-obvious in verse 13, which is the loyalty of our hearts. Read verse 13 carefully, and Jesus offers an x-ray of our hearts. He shows us something that we can't really, can't easily perceive with our own eyes. Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." See, even if you're generous with your money, you care about the poor, money can still control you and be your spiritual master. How? Well, when you serve money, here's what happens. You're constantly worried. You're constantly anxious about having enough. When you serve money, you're constantly preoccupied with self-preservation. You're constantly thinking about, how do I make myself safe now? So when money is your spiritual master, it enslaves you. You do what money tells you to do. Like what? How does money own you? In the extreme cases of the criminals, it's evident. You cheat. It's on the surface. You steal millions of dollars, billions, whatever. But in the modest, morally respectable person, the evidence is less visible. See, the modest, morally respectable person, what does he do? He practices moderation in all things. He says, nothing controls me. I try to live by my value system. But don't you realize you're a slave to being modest and morally respectable? You're still serving something. You're not serving God, and therefore you're not truly free. In the case of the average suburbanite, see, we don't think we have a problem with spiritual slavery. But dig down and ask yourself, do I love the safety and security of an abundant bank account more than the safety and security of Christ's love? And, you know, when you're tested to give up some of that money for Christ's kingdom, do you cling tighter? Do you make excuses? If yes, that may be a sign that you don't own your money. Your money owns you. You might say, I'm a Christian, money doesn't own me, but look at how you operate. And you will see functionally the safety and security that that money provides is something that controls you. Even though you verbally profess the Christian faith, you profess faith in some higher power, functionally, something else has ownership over your heart. Now, the Pharisees have trouble with this teaching here. So look at how they respond in verse 14. They ridicule Jesus. And that word ridicule literally means to turn up your nose in the Greek. So the Pharisees turn up their nose at Jesus. They think they're so spiritually advanced, they don't need to be instructed on how to use their money. You know, the word ridicule in English means to treat something as ridiculous. So the Pharisees think they are so spiritually advanced. They think Jesus is ridiculous. They don't need to be taught about spiritual slavery. They've got to figure it out. They think Jesus is just wasting his time teaching ABCs to college grads. Now, a lot of times Christians are like the Pharisees. You ridicule Jesus, not outwardly. The problem is the church people hear about money in response. We look down at our nose at Jesus and say, this is so simple. It's so obvious. Don't be greedy. I don't need to be taught that. I've been going to church my whole life. I know the right thing to do. But if you know how spiritually influential money is, that you don't look down your nose at Jesus, you don't shoo him off and dismiss him. When you know this truth about money, you go to him with a soft and receptive heart and say, teach me. I'm foolish. I'm not shrewd. I'm not wise. I'm totally unwise. Jesus says you're either going to hate God with your money or love God with your money. And when you're wise and humble, you go to Jesus and say, there are a lot of ways that I've hated you with my money. Teach me, rescue me from spiritual slavery. My money owns me. I've loved the security and safety of money more than you. In other words, you're going to be way more alert and way more suspicious of yourself. So you want to be shrewd with your money? You want to be wise about your money? Recognize that money can own you. See, people who are wise about money are deeply sensible of the spiritual power of money, that money can operate as a spiritual master and own them. So that's the second thing money owns. The third thing that you need to know about money is that it binds. This is the third property. How does it bind? Well, you see in verse 9, it strengthens, either strengthens or it can strengthen certain relationships or deteriorate certain relationships. You see it in verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Right in the beginning of that sentence, Jesus, he's actually emphasizing this point when he says, and I tell you. To say, and I tell you, means Jesus is making a very solemn, very important, what's about to follow is going to be very important. So the really important takeaway, thing to take away from Jesus' parable is you need to make friends for yourself with your money. But who are these friends? Does that mean when it's your friend's birthday, take him out for a Korean barbecue, unlimited Korean barbecue, what he wants? No, that's common morality. Again, that's commendable, but that's not the kind of generosity Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says, make friends for yourselves, what is he talking about? Well, in that second part, he says eternal dwellings, which refers to the inbreaking kingdom, that new realm of existence that God is ushering in to save us. In that new realm, the new world that's coming, the new creation, all selfishness and all death and sin will be eliminated. And that message of the inbreaking kingdom is God's final day, and that new creation is at hand. One day he's going to separate the wicked and the righteous. And on that final day, who are the friends that really matter? Which friendship should you really work to improve for that final day? The friendships that matter, your friendship with God and the poor. Why the poor? Well, there's this intimate and inseparable connection between the way that you treat the poor and the way that you treat Jesus. You see evidence of that in Matthew 25. There's this very scary passage where Jesus says, the way you treat the poor is the way you treated me. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the final judgment and how the sheep and the goats will be separated. The righteous will be separated from the wicked. And the main criterion, the main standard that Jesus uses to separate the righteous and the wicked is the way they treated the poor. The righteous are welcomed into the kingdom because they took care of the poor. The wicked are rejected from the kingdom because they ignored the poor. They neglected the poor. In Matthew 25, Jesus identifies very closely with the poor. He says, the way that you treat the poor is the way that you treated him. Their pain is his pain. When the poor suffer, he feels it. Why? Well, because the poor are his friends. And if you neglect his friends, you're rejecting him. You're neglecting him. And that's how we can make sense of this eternal dwellings in the next stage. See, he's not saying your generosity saves you from God's judgment. Your generosity to the needy is really a reflection of how seriously you take your friendship with him. So the teaching of verse 9 is that money binds. Money can enhance the quality of your eternal relationships. According to Jesus, money can solidify and cement your eternal relationships. And the way you use your money either binds you closer to Jesus or deteriorates that relationship or causes deterioration in that relationship. Now, based on this teaching, which friendships are you strengthening? Are you a friend of God with your money? Are you making friends for yourselves that can receive you into eternal dwellings? And does the way you spend your money reflect how much you value his friendship? Are you a friend of the world, or do you actually have a friendship with God? You know, it doesn't matter if you think Jesus is a good teacher and you esteem and respect him. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the church and you've grown accustomed to carving out a portion of money for religious purposes. Just because you respect Jesus doesn't mean you have a friendship with him. Doesn't mean you're a Christian. You might say, I've been giving my money away my whole life. I know what it means to be a friend of Jesus. I must be a friend of Jesus. But being generous occasionally and out of ritual is no certain sign that he's your friend and that you're actually a Christian. It's possible that you give your money away out of a sense of obligation and ritual or formality. not because Jesus is your friend. You have the appearance of friendship, but not actual friendship. The person who has embraced Jesus as friend will pursue that friendship more and more through generosity. Now, the very practical question here is, Pastor, how should I spend my money? Who should I help? Give me a priority list. See some specifics. Based on this passage, you know, you might try to overextend yourself and be ambitious and give to every possible charity, a little to Africa, here to Vietnam, I don't know, everywhere in the world. And the internet and the global economy has enabled that and made it easier. But it's also important to consider, who are the people right in front of you? Are there any needy people who are struggling in your social circles? Are any of your friends and family needy? In Tim Keller's book, Ministries of Mercy, he presents a diagram of concentric circles. And he recommends addressing the closest circles to you first. If you want to be a person of mercy and justice, the first circle is family and friends. Where are their needs? Have you addressed them? Then the second circle is your neighborhood and your church. And the third circle would be the world. If you want to live a life of generosity, put yourself at an advantage in the kingdom for the future, you need to start local. And it could be very hypocritical and incongruent if all your compassion is focused on all the suffering people out there in the world, but you don't care about your family and your neighborhood. See, to practice comprehensive generosity, you got to start with the situation in front of you. So you want to be wise with your money, shrewd. People who are shrewd with their money know that money strengthens their friendship with Christ. People who are shrewd with their money strengthen their friendship with Christ through generosity. And that friendship with Christ is so central to their lives. They're always looking for opportunities to give. People who love Christ as their friend are generous to Christ's friends, the poor. So that's point two. What is shrewdness? Now, point three, how do you get shrewdness? Well, based on this passage, not many of us are wise with our money. You know, we think we're wise, but according to verse 13, a lot of times we're under misery, the misery and bondage of spiritual slavery. Money owns us instead of us owning money. And verse 13 shows us that our condition is a lot of times worse than we think. You know, the word hate is a very strong word to apply to God, but it is an accurate word to describe how our hearts often treat Jesus. We don't want him as our master. We want the safety and security of big numbers in our bank account. So in reality, Jesus is saying, we hate God more than we love him. The natural human heart is hostile to God as friend. See, left to your own devices, you don't have the ability to receive and love him as your friend. You don't have a friendly disposition toward Jesus. You love the appearance of friendship with Jesus more than actual friendship. And based on the way that you've treated him and his message about the future, you deserve rejection. Based on your unrighteousness, you deserve that homelessness and emptiness in the future that the guy in the passage would have received. So then how do you change? How do you break the chains of spiritual slavery and start to become generous? You need a new disposition, the one that God implants inside of you. And how do you get that? Well, you got to look at Jesus, the wise and faithful manager. See, Jesus always treated God as his master, as his true treasure. He was never ruled or owned by money. His life was entirely free from spiritual slavery because he was entirely committed to loving and serving God. So he should have received eternal dwellings. But what happened to him? On the cross, he got the very opposite. Instead of safety and security and comfort, he lost it all. Instead of the love and embrace of his Father, he was rejected. See, on the cross, he lost everything. Why? To rescue the greedy God-haters and spiritual slaves like you and me. See, to get real wisdom about money, you need a new disposition towards God. And you get that by looking at the love and generosity of the Savior. See, you need the good news of his friendship towards you, his initiative towards you. Christianity is not try harder to be a better friend with Jesus, do more, make more effort to be more generous. This is what Christianity tells us. You are a terrible friend to Jesus. You are totally unwise with your money, And therefore, you don't need a little pep talk from a pastor. You don't need a little effort to save and improve yourself. You don't need a moral example. That's not going to change you. You need outside intervention. You need a friend like Jesus to sacrifice and to work for you and do all the work to save you. And to the degree that you see his love and friendship towards you, to that degree, will you give him love and service and friendship with your money? Do you want to become wise with your money? You need the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this passage and what it teaches us about your kingdom that is breaking into the present. A lot of times we forget this and we live to preserve ourselves in the present. We don't treat with urgency this future that's coming, and we think it's distant and it's not really real. It doesn't impact our lives sometimes. So Father, we ask that you would change our hearts through your Spirit. Help us to see Jesus, your wise and faithful manager that you sent forth as a savior, not just as an example. Thank you, Lord, for all the work that you did to rescue us. Help us to respond in obedience with love. Help us to give ourselves to you willingly and sacrificially. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Offering is a way to respond to the message. One way to know that you've really understood this passage is by the way that you respond to the teaching of this passage. So I want to encourage you to give. You can do that in two ways, in the offering basket up here or at emmanuelchurchnj.com/give. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your love to people who rejected you, to sinners. And Father, just want to thank you for this congregation and everybody here and all their generosity. I pray that you would make us more and more free from the love of money, and that you would own us, and that our money would no longer own us. Release us from the grip of it. Change us. Make us like Christ deep down at our core. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise.